Well, good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for coming back and being with us tonight. We did make the announcement that we would be speaking with you again tonight, so you made the choice to be here, and I appreciate and encourage for that. And we hope that the things in which we'll talk about this evening will be of encouragement to you, help you in a better understanding of what God's will is for you in your life. I do want to make a statement in regard to this morning's lesson, is that oftentimes when we're working through a lesson, and I'm doing my PowerPoint, I will change my PowerPoint 3 or 4 times. And I had my thumb drive ready this morning, and as I was going through it again, probably about 5 o'clock or 5:30 this morning, I said, there's some verses that I have not added, and so I went and added 3 more screens. But I didn't do a save on my thumb drive. I saved it on my computer, and that may not mean something to some of you, but if you ever use thumb drives and you're operating off of a thumb drive, you just need to make sure you save it, you make changes. And so when I came here this morning, I was a little thrown because I thought I'd have a passage there, and it wasn't there. And immediately I realized, okay, I probably didn't save those last 3 screenshots. So anyway, I'm probably telling you more than I have to, but I want to explain to you why it seemed like I fumbled around 2 or 3 of those charts this morning. I want to challenge you a little bit with your history to see if you how you are in your world, American history, this morning. If I said, remember 9/11? Would you know what that meant? Probably so, because we lived through that. That's of our generation. You know, we're only going back about, what is it, 16, 17, 18 years now? Wow, the years are rolling on. But if I said 9/11, that's September the 11th, 2001, when the World Trade Center was destroyed. If I said, remember Pearl Harbor, most of you have studied American history. Some of you lived through it. You know what we're talking about. What if I said, remember the Lusitania? Would you remember what that was? Well, probably none of you actually lived through that. But yet it's a battle cry that we use because of a ship that was sank. What if I said, remember the Maine? Does that rattle anything in the Havana Harbor during 1898, I believe it was, the Spanish and American War? We had a ship that was sank there, and that was a battle cry in that day, remember the Maine. What about remember the Alamo? Perhaps maybe you remember that too, is a battle cry. So as we talk about these little cliches that it calls to our remembrance of things that we can relate to in secular history, so because we should choose not to forget. Our Lord used the same illustration. He originated that by using this statement, remember Lot's wife. And that's really what we want to talk about this evening. In the book of Luke, chapter 17, Jesus was teaching his disciples to always live their lives for the Lord so that they would be prepared when that day of judgment came around. They'd be prepared that all things would be well. And he taught them a great lesson. And then after he taught that lesson in Luke chapter 17, he said this in Luke 17 and verse 32, 3 simple words, remember Lot's wife. Now, they were raised in biblical history. They understood that when he said that because they all knew about Mrs. Lot. They knew what happened to her. They know why she was turned to a pillar of salt. Because she disobeyed, she turned around, she looked back. But our Lord used that as a call out. Don't forget. Remember. Remember Lot's wife. You know, and the Bible is full of examples of things that we shouldn't forget. But being the way we are, and our memories being the way they are, we do forget some things. And we are being challenged sometimes to remember or call to remembrance things that we have been taught and that we have already forgot about. But the Bible's full of examples, though, of where that we should remember that the lesson that is taught there. In fact, a passage of Scripture that comes to mind in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Here Paul says, now all these things happen to them as examples. Now what? If you go through the Old Testament, it's preserved for us, and as we study it and we can learn from it. He said, there in the Old Testament are many examples. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I know I hear people say that, you know, we're a New Testament Christian. We don't need to know about the Old Testament. Oh, that's wrong. We do need to know about the Old Testament. Yes, we don't live under that law, but having a knowledge of it would increase your knowledge and understanding of the New Testament. And it is our examples. I had really thought about taking this lesson somewhere else, and I thought about taking this lesson and talking about the judgment of God. I mean, we talk about the love of God. Many in the denominational world, the preachers talk about how God loves us and God wants us to be happy and all these good things that God wants of us. And God does love us. He does. He really does. But let us never, ever forget the judgment of God. And you can go back in the Garden of Eden. You can go back in the days of Noah. You can go back in the days of Abraham and the patriarchs. You can go back in the book of Exodus when they crossed over into the promised land, how God brought judgment upon his own people because of acts of disobedience. To me, it's a very powerful lesson. Sometimes we stay away from it because we're afraid to see the anger that God can exhibit upon those who disobey him. Paul was always aware of it. He said, I know the terror of the Lord, and knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. He's the one who says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But that's not this lesson on that. That's where I thought I was going to take it, but I guess I've rehearsed a little bit too much for that. So that's another time. But what we are talking about is the lesson that we can learn from Lot's wife. You know, and it's good for us to learn lessons from other people. My dad told me this many years ago, and I've never forgot it. I don't know if he really thought about the wisdom that's in it when he said it because, well, honestly, I never thought my dad spouted a lot of wisdom. But he said it, and it sort of hung with me, and I have quoted him over and over again. And he said something like this. He said, son, if you look at somebody else, you see mistakes that they've made, you're a wiser man. But if you make a mistake in your life and you don't learn from it and you make the second mistake twice, then you are a fool. And I think that has some biblical concepts that is there. How much better off we would be if we would learn from other people and the mistakes that they made so that we don't make the same mistakes. How much better would we be off if we learn from our mistakes and not repeat mistakes that we have already made. So we must learn to look to our own mistakes that we make and learn from them. And this is what Abraham told the rich man. You remember Abraham? No, we're not going to go back to the Old Testament. We're going to look at the New Testament. Remember Jesus was telling a story about the rich man and Lazarus, and they both had died, and they had went into the Hadean world? Well, look at the passage of the Scripture. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 25, Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. You know, when we fail to learn from the mistakes, we can find ourselves in places, in a place such as this rich man. I hope there's not anyone who's listening to my voice and that make the mistakes the rich man made. But many people will be, they have deceived themselves in thinking that they're okay and their salvation, and they are misguided, they're misled. They have convinced themselves that all is fine, but even this rich man thought all was fine with him, but when this life was over, and he moved into the world of the dead, he found out it wasn't as he thought, and how he remembered the choices that he made. When we fail to learn from mistakes, we can find ourselves in a terrible spot. So tonight, let's look at what we can learn from Lot's wife. And the first thing I want to point out is that Lot and his wife were honoring God because they had a good marriage. And what I mean by a good marriage, it was a marriage that was scriptural. A marriage that was made according to what God has always taught about marriage. Let's look in the book of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, that's probably typical of our marriages. We have forsaken our mothers and our fathers. We have joined ourselves to our mate, and now we are one. Keep in mind, though, where Lot had lived. He lived in a very hard and difficult place, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They found themselves living in a corrupt city where all kinds of sinful things were taking place, including homosexuality. And the awful behavior of those in the city have also become examples for us. Again, these Old Testament stories that continue to be examples. And Jude writes about this in verse 7, mentioning Sodom and Gomorrah, says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner of these have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, set forth as an example. What's the example that we can learn from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin that they were engaged in? It says, the vengeance of eternal fire. That's what's going to happen to those who disobey God. So when you live a life of sin, you will face the eternal consequences because these people of Sodom and Gomorrah were so corrupt that God was going to destroy that city, but God was going to give Lot and his family the opportunity to escape before the destruction came. You know this story in the Old Testament. Let's just look at it very briefly. Genesis chapter 19, then the man said to Lot, remember there was two of them? And they were angels. Have you anyone else here, son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because of the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out. He spoke to his son-in-laws who had married his daughters, and he said, get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. See, they thought, you're not serious. But yes, he was serious. And that was the message, get out of the city. But they refused. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. And they were saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of the hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass that when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. And notice what else he said. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Now, God had given Lot and his family the opportunity to escape since they were the only righteous people in that wicked city. And they were fleeing. Fleeing for their own lives. But remember, one of the commands was not to look back. But I want you to notice what happened when they did look back. In verse 24, it says, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And so he overthrew these cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city. Now you know why Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. Yes, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God because judgment is coming. And God was bringing judgment upon these cities because of their evil. So he overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But verse 26 says that, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now this is what our Lord is making reference to when he said, remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to her? Our Lord was teaching in Luke chapter 17 about the judgment scene. Remember, God wants us to be obedient to Him. We can't be very flippant about our obedience. Our commitment has to be real. It has to be genuine. And since Lot's wife disobeyed the instructions that were given to her, she looked back, she lost her life. And even though this is a sad story, there's several things that we can learn from it. And I got about five or six things I want to point out to you. Very quickly. The first thing we learned about her mistakes was that God is serious when it comes to obeying all His commands. We even touched upon that this morning in the class about worship. You know, we just can't pick and choose the commands we want to obey. I want to obey this one and not obey this one. You know, that's the way some people are doing about the laws of our land today. There's some, even politicians, they said, there are some laws that are hard or difficult. Well, then change the laws. But when it comes to God's law, we do not have a voice. We cannot change it. It is absolute. And we're going to be judged by it. We mentioned that this morning. The things in which He has spoken is going to judge us in the last day. But Lot's wife, she was not supposed to look back. But she did. And it cost her her life. This shows us how one sin, how one act of disobedience can be fatal. That's sobering. One act of disobedience. All my life, I may have lived, you know, a good life, a righteous life. We cannot allow sin come into our life. And it doesn't mean that we don't sin. But when we recognize sin does come into it, we can't say, oh, man, I sinned last week. I'm going to have to do something about that. One of these days, not today, but one of these days, maybe next week. Maybe I'll wait till the preacher really sort of hammers on it. He really speaks to me and then I'm going to repent of it. No, we can't do that either. Remember what our Lord said? Luke 13. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What are you talking about? Repentance is necessary. It's the turning away from our sin. We have to turn away from what we have done that's contrary. So in the Scriptures, we learn the importance of obeying God's Word. And if we sin, we need to take care of that sin right away. Right now. That's why it's important that we continue to talk to God daily. And not just once, but several times a day. The Scripture teaches us, pray without ceasing. Always have that mindset. God is watching. God is listening to me. I can speak with Him. I'm not alone. That all-seeing eye is there. God knows. He knows how faithful we are. We can't put a show on for Him. He knows if we're trying to do the best that we can do. And if sin comes in our life, own it, recognize it, repent of it, turn from it. The second thing we can learn from this event of Lot's wife is that she perished even though she was married to a righteous man. Sometimes we think because we know people, that gives us the leg up. Because we have a connection with somebody, that's going to help us. It may help you with a job, may help you in a social position. It doesn't help you in judgment, friend. And here I'm speaking specifically about our mates. If you have a mate that is a righteous individual and they fear God and they keep His commandments and everything, and their conscience is so that they will not bend, they will be obedient to God, they will not yield, well, you're so fortunate to have such an example and a mate in life. But what about you? In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 6, begins speaking to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And delivered, notice this, what it says, and delivered righteous Lot. Now that's what I want out of this verse of Scripture. Lot was a righteous man. What about his wife? I believe she went along with Lot. When they left, she left with him. He was a man, I think, that was in charge of his household and his family. So that's the connection that she had with him. But this teaches us that no matter how righteous our mate may be or how much we surround ourselves with righteous people, they cannot save you because you are responsible for your own actions. And you must give an account of how you lived your life. So just as Lot could not save his wife by his obedience, no one else can save you by their obedience either. To each of us, our obedience is essential. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Sometimes I confuse that. I get it turned around. I want to say 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. But I believe it's, well, now I'm challenging my own self. And I see some of you already checking on me. Well, good, I'm glad you're checking on me. But this is what that verse says, whichever location it may be. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. We're all going to stand before God in judgment. That's sobering. We're not going to stand as the one husband and wife. We each individually will stand. That's why I'm always so encouraged when I see a husband and wife like a Priscilla and Aquila. I always looked upon my in-laws, Bill and Wanda MD, as that type of people because they worked hand in hand. And we've modeled ourselves after them. And some of you are just like that. You modeled yourself after that of being a couple joined together in a common work. And what you could expect of one, the other one would be going along with as well. Faithful. In obedience to the Lord. Both are righteous people, doing the best that you can. We don't know that much about Lot's wife, but she disobeyed. And there's nothing he could have done to help her. She was on her own. Another thing that we can learn from Lot's wife is even though she had a strong desire to be saved, she wanted to leave the city, she wanted to be successful, she didn't make it. She perished. She was heading the right direction, but she allowed herself to become distracted. She failed to obey what was commanded her. She looked back. Now, I don't know what was going in her heart. I've heard people say, well, she probably looked back because that's where her heart was, and she was longing for the city, for the acquaintances, for the way of life. Is that really what was in her heart? I don't know. God knows. I don't know. But it could have been maybe she heard the cries of people. Maybe she heard the destruction. Maybe she heard the fire and the brimstone coming down from heaven and great roars. And she just, out of curiosity, she turned around and looked. But what she did do, she disobeyed the instructions that was given to her. Not to turn around and look. And she paid the price. And there are many that are like that today. They have the desire to be saved. They may start doing the right thing, traveling the right path in life, but they get distracted and they look back, which causes them to get back on the wide road that leads to destruction. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, the very last verse of that long chapter? No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, those are some very harsh words, saying, you're not fit. I hear that today by pundits and people in politics, about somebody not being fit for office. And that's probably a judgment call on their part. But to hear it in judgment, hear the Lord say that to us, that we're not fit for the kingdom of God, what does it take? You can't look back to that former life that you had. Let me say this. There's a preacher that I knew many years ago. Some of you may know him. He doesn't ever lived around here. But I worked with him for a few months and been a couple meetings that he held. He told me this. When I was young, I engaged in a lot of sinful activity. A lot. And he said, I just enjoyed that kind of life. And I had to really focus in on that and get that out of my thinking. He might have been more graphic in some of the language that he used as far as describing what he did do. But he says, I had to buffet my body and say, I'm done with that. I don't do that anymore. I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving the King. I can't have sin in my body like that. I cannot sin against my family that way. That's what it takes, some great self-discipline. No one having put his hand to the plow is fit for the kingdom of God if you turn around and you look back and you long for what you, the life you used to have. So as Christians, we must be careful that we don't allow the world to distract us and cause us to take our eyes off our goal of going where? Going to heaven. And if we do, we can find ourselves far removed from that goal. Notice what John said. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world, the things in the world. For anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, this is how sin comes to us. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world's passing away, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, he abides forever. That's being faithful to God, obeying and abiding in his word. The world has a lot of temptations to tempt us, doesn't it? But just as Jesus taught that we must keep looking forward to heaven and remind ourselves that the temporary pleasures of this world are not worth losing our eternal happiness, it would cause us to be knocked out of going into heaven. Jesus said this in Mark 8 and verse 36, for what will profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So don't allow the world of all that's in the world to cause you to look back and to long for that former life you had before you came to Christ and serve Him as Lord and Savior. You came out of the world of sin. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, when we're baptized, it says we're buried to it. We died to it. We've been resurrected, a new creature, born again. We no longer should serve sin. Another thing we can learn about Lot's wife is that she perished even though she knew the truth. It wasn't that she did not know what she was supposed to do. She knew what she was supposed to do. She could not blame God for her death because she knew that she was supposed to do to simply obey the command. Don't look back. And again, we have many people today who are guilty of this as well because they've been taught the truth. They know the truth. But the problem is they don't want to obey the truth. They just don't want to obey. They don't have the desire to obey. They may know the truth. When it comes in the day of judgment, they're not going to be able to offer up any valid excuse for why they didn't obey God's word. A great example of this comes from the parable of the 10 virgins. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Here our Lord illustrates it very well with this parable. He said, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps. They went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise." Notice 5 wise, 5 were foolish. What made the difference? Well, our Lord explains it. Those who were foolish, they took their lamps and took no oil with them. What's the oil? The oil is really your faith, your obedience. All wanted to become brides. The 5 lacked the oil. Those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish, that's the 5 foolish, they said to the 5 wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell, buy for yourselves." That is, you're going to have to get it. Get it the same way we got it. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Surely I say to you, I do not know you.' Then the Lord ended it by saying, 'Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Now, this parable teaches many things. But the main thought behind the parable is that you need to make sure that you are always living your life in such a way that you are prepared when that time comes. We must live in a state of preparedness. Tonight, if you're not prepared to die, if you're not prepared for judgment, you are represented by the 5 foolish virgins. That's sobering. And so I think we need to think about our life, our mortality every day, knowing that we're going to face God in judgment and be prepared for when it comes, whether it's going to be, you know, they say death can be only a heartbeat away. And we talk about this, and yet we never know. We may not even make it to our homes this evening. Death is imminent. Judgment is real. And so the main thought here is be prepared. And as we read about these five of the virgins were prepared, but the other 5 were not. Since they were not prepared, even the bridegroom, when the bridegroom came, they were not allowed to go to the wedding feast, which represents heaven. So those who know the truth and refuse to obey the truth, they're going to be in the same boat as these 5 foolish virgins. They'll not make it to heaven. Well, another thing about Lot's wife was that she had enough faith to start going the right direction. And even she had enough faith to leave her friends, enough faith to leave her son-in-laws to do what God had said. But the problem was she didn't remain faithful and true to God. And we can learn from this that it takes more than just becoming a Christian to be saved. We must be willing to continue to remain faithful until the day that we die. Be thou faithful unto death, and he'll give us that crown of righteousness. There are many Christians today who seem to think that all they have to do is to get saved. And there are many who think all I got to do is just sort of get in the water, be baptized, immersed, have my sins remitted. Done, check mark, I'm all right. In essence, they almost believe that concept of what, once saved, always saved? No. The writer of the book of Hebrews sort of disproves that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore we also," after reading in chapter 11, the great chapter of faith and all the examples of faith, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is before us." See, he calls it a race. And it's going to, we must have endurance. Now, I'm not a runner. I can't do that. I've got foot problems, and probably if I didn't have foot problems, I wouldn't want to run anyway. But we are challenged in our journey that we go through in life that we have to continue living this certain lifestyle, committed to Him. He says, look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We start our faith with Jesus, we're going to have to end it with Jesus. If you want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So this is the message that is taught throughout the New Testament. We are encouraged to endure, to run in such a way that we will gain our reward in heaven. But Paul is a great example of this, because he's one who had to face so much. I'm always so encouraged by reading and studying and Bible classes. And the Apostle Paul, what a commitment that he made. How he turned his life completely around to serve the Lord. He was one who said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, race, I have kept the faith. And yes, he says, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's what he's looking for. That's what we all should be looking for. He said, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. I told you, judgment day is coming. But in the words of encouragement to each one of us, he says, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love our Lord's appearing? Have you thought about Jesus coming again? You know, the New Testament teaches us the Lord is going to return in the same manner in which he went. But then time is over. Time will no longer exist. We will move into eternity. Opportunity is over. The bridegroom has cometh. How's your oil in your lamps? Are you characterized by the foolish? Those who have their lamps trimmed, filled with faith? Or are you the five? I'm talking about the five foolish who had their filled with oil. They were the faithful, the wise virgins, or are we the foolish and we fail to have the faith that we need? So we can learn from the mistakes of Lot's wife how important it is to be true to God to the end of our life, because we remain faithful. Yes, Jesus did say this. We looked at the verse already, quoted it. Be faithful unto death, and he'll give us a crown of life. And another thing that we've learned about Lot's wife, even though God loved her and did what he could to save her life, she still perished. Why? Because it was her choice. It is our choice. If we perish, remember Lot's wife, it's our doing. We can't blame God. We can't blame others. It's our own doing. The same thing holds true today, because God has done everything he can for us. Paul said this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrated his love toward us, not while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. God did not wait till we were good enough to send his Savior, his Son, to die upon the cross. He didn't wait till somehow we became qualified. No, while we were in our sin, he sent Christ to die upon the cross. Much more now, he said in verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If we're going to be saved in that day of judgment, it's not going to be of our own doing. It's because of what Christ has done upon the cross. It is through him. Peter and Paul teach us that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of truth, but many are not willing to be saved because they want to do things their way. And God's not going to force any one of us to take advantage of his grace. He loves us, though he wants us to choose for ourselves. And I hope that all of us will always choose to love God, that we will embrace his grace, that we'll be obedient to his command. But the choice is ours. And we can't twist the arms of our children. We can't twist the arms of our spouses. We can't twist the arms of our friends. Preachers and elders can't twist the arms of the membership either. That we know when sin is in someone's life, we go and we talk to them, we let them know where they're at. This is what the Scriptures teach. Be very plain about it. What's your reaction? What would be your reaction? I would hope that we'd be like David, that when Nathan points his bony finger at him and said, thou art the man, that we'd make the changes. We realize that we have made mistakes, terrible mistakes, eternal mistakes. And we're going to repent of them and turn of them. The choice is yours. And the last thing that I want to point out about Lot's wife. The sad truth is even in families, husbands and wives, parents with their children, children with their parents, there may be sometimes those who are near and close to us drop out, and they do not remain faithful. I guess the correct way would be to say of it, they make a shipwreck of their faith, and they destroy their faith. But we must not allow our loved ones to keep us from obeying God's commands just because they didn't. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, verse 37, "He who loves father and mother more than me," what did he say? "You're not worthy of me." If your affection for your mother and father is more than me, I love my mother and father. I love my children. I know you do too. But our love for him is to be supreme and paramount in our life. He continues on, he says, "And he who loves son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." That almost sounds like those words we used earlier, not fit for the kingdom, not worthy of him. Where does Christ rate in your devotion to him compared to others? And unfortunately, this becomes too hard for some people. They follow the same path their parents and grandparents have followed. They have the attitude that if their parents and grandparents did follow a certain path in religious circles, then I'm going to have to do what they did. No, you don't have to do what they did. Maybe they didn't have the opportunities that you had. Maybe they hadn't heard the truth like you had. Maybe they were blinded. Maybe they was prejudiced or some reason, and they failed to obey. Don't let that cause you from being obedient to the Lord. I know it becomes challenging when our family dies and they're not in a relationship with the Lord. It almost makes that we want to justify their situation. We want to say, I don't think people really understood them, and I'm sure that God knows their heart. I will agree with you. God knows their heart. But don't think that God has put his word out there and said, you can take it or leave it. If God says it, that settles it. We have to obey him. Remember Lot's wife. Remember what it teaches. She had all the opportunities, but she refused. She disobeyed, and she paid the ultimate price. And while it's difficult to think of someone that we love has passed away as being lost, I can promise you that they don't want you to go the place that they're going. If they love you, they don't want you there. If they are in a wrong place, they want you to be in a right place. This is exactly what the rich man in the story of rich man and Lazarus teaching. Notice what the beggar begged, what the rich man begged Abraham to do in the story of rich man and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, we return to it. Verse 27, he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house." Send who? The beggar, the poor one, the afflicted one. "Send him to my father's house." Why? He said, "For I have five brothers, that he may know, that he may testify to them, lest they also come this place of torment." I'm in a terrible place. I love my family. I don't want them to come where I am in this torment. So if we're holding back obeying God because of our family, this lesson teaches you their desire would be for you to do obey the truth. That should always be our desire. And so in the story here, when the rich man found out he was in a horrible place of torment, he was hoping, pleading that someone would go back and teach his brothers to change their ways. This is exactly what every loved one would hope for as well if they had a loss like this rich man. So we can learn from this example that no matter how hard it may be for us, we must not allow the failures of our loved ones to keep us from obeying the will of God. Well, you've been very attentive, and I appreciate that tonight. I hope that we have looked at this story, this phrase, "Remember Lot's wife." We have perhaps brought to your memory, remembrance of things, how important obedience is. And let us not yield from obeying what God requires of us. I hope this lesson has shown how important that we can learn from the mistakes of those in the Bible, particularly tonight, Lot's wife. Hope you can learn from your own mistakes. Hope you can learn from mistakes of others. And I hope that you have learned how important it is that we remain faithful to God, no matter what the circumstances may be. We have also learned that we are in control of our destiny. There'll be no one in heaven who did not intend to go there. And there'd be no one in hell who didn't make the choices to go there. We have selected a song of encouragement tonight. We have those who respond to the invitation. Will you not come as we stand and sing this song?